This morning has been a good morning already. I feel like the presence of God is definitely in this place. Just through the songs, the message of Jesus and the good news of the gospel has already been given. And now I get to come up here and continue to teach you all more about where this message is going. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Leonards. I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth Road. And today I'm going to be continuing our series that we've been calling The Struggle is Real. For those who don't know or who perhaps missed last week, this series is really tackling a very difficult subject, but one which is way more prevalent through the Bible than we might think. This idea, like we've already heard in Matthew's prayer this morning, about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness, and how they're waging war both in the seen and the unseen realms. We see this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness beginning all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, that's the very first book of the Bible, the very beginning, when we see the serpent, the devil, who meets up and has a conversation with Eve, the first woman, and he deceives Eve to disobey God and to eat the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat from. Later in the Old Testament, we see Elisha, and he's got an army surrounding him, wants to kill him, and his servants with him, and Elisha prays, God, give him eyes that he may see, essentially the unseen realm. And the servant then sees the angels of God surrounding them to protect them from the army coming to kill them. We see in the life of Jesus, he regularly is casting out demons. We have one such encounter where he meets up with this guy who everybody in the entire village is afraid of him. He's broken out of chains that they've tried to bind him in. And Jesus says, what is your name? And he says, I'm Legion, for there are many in me. And Jesus casts out the demons out of this man. All the way, finally, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We see this story where how the whole kingdom, this entire battle, is going to unfold. We see glimpses describing what has already happened and glimpses telling us what's going to happen so that we know that ultimately in this battle we are on the winning side, the side of Jesus Christ, the King of God's amazing kingdom. So truly, from cover to cover in the Bible, we see this story waged war between good and evil, between God and the devil. And now I know what you might be saying. Some of you might be looking for the nearest exit, wondering why you came today. This is kind of heavy stuff. I completely understand that. We tend to not talk about the devil here. Contrary to popular belief, some people might think Baptists talk about it all the time. We don't. This is probably something that's going to be new for a lot of you, but it's incredibly important. To be honest with you in preparing for this message on who our enemy is in this battle, I even had to admit to myself how far my needle had kind of moved on who the enemy was. I was raised in a church that did talk about the devil and demons a lot, and as a result, I was kind of like, I think I'm going to distance myself from that, and I've kind of moved to a place where every problem, every trial that comes into my life, I'm looking for that natural problem-solving thing, the fix, the, you know, well, if I just do this relationally, I'll fix it. If I go to the doctor, I'll fix that. Never really thinking about the spiritual aspects that may be in place. And last week, Pastor Brent gave us some really not too surprising statistics when he told us that currently 60% of Christians do not believe that the devil or Satan actually exists as a literal being. And another 8% of Christians said that they were undecided about his existence. So that's essentially two-thirds of all Christians that are like, I don't know if he actually exists. And if I'm totally honest with you, up until a few weeks ago when I started looking into this, I would have told you, I don't know how important it is to actually say, yes, the devil is a literal person. I would have said, that's secondary theology, it's not that big of a deal where you fall on this continuum. But today, after looking through this, I want to be able to tell you what I've found as I've prepared and looked into who the real enemy is that we face. I think the problem so many of us have with believing in Satan is best described by C.S. Lewis' famous work called The Screwtape Letters. If any of you are familiar with it, essentially the writing is a series of letters between Uncle Screwtape, who's like a master demon, and his nephew and protege, who is named Wormwood, and they write back and forth about the assignment of how Wormwood is supposed to mess up the life of this guy that is referred to as the patient. And so here's an excerpt from one letter that Screwtape wrote to his protege. He said, "Suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since you cannot believe in that, oh, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you." You see, if we have a completely wrong understanding of who Satan is, what he's like, and what his purpose and strategy is, then it's much easier for him to prove that that version of the devil with the horns and the pitchfork and the red tights truly does not exist, because it doesn't. And if our caricature of Satan is fake, then we mistakenly assume that the entire concept must be either biblical imagery for evil at best, or at worst, a complete fraud meant to lead all Christians astray in believing something that there's no basis in reality for. And it's for this reason why today's message about our real enemy, where he came from, what his purpose is, and how he works in the world, is so vital to our success in this cosmic battle. When we're ignorant about these things, it really leaves us unprotected from his attacks, and sometimes we even tend to blame God then for the things that Satan's trying to do to confuse us, and we'll be like, "Well, God, why did you do this to me?" And God's like, whoa, that's not who I am, that's not my character, you just can't see what's truly going on. Learning about our opponent is really something that happens on every football team, baseball team, basketball team, from high school sports up to the pros. Teams are always scouting their opponent so that they're more prepared to face them. I can remember in high school basketball, we had an assistant coach who would go scout the other team, and I'd get a report about the guy I was going to guard that next day, and he'd be like, "The guy can't dribble left, so force him to the left. And he hits everything from three-point range, so you can't leave him." And it was those little cues of knowing, this is how that guy plays the game, that I was more prepared to play the game better against him. I wasn't going to stand there and let him go to the right every single time. I knew he can't go left. Make him go left, and that will shut him down. And it's by knowing this information about Satan, by taking a look at him. We're not doing a four-part series on him. He gets one message, and he's only part of one message. But it helps us to understand, oh, when I see that thing in my life, that's from Satan. And now I'm more prepared to deal with it. Our starting point for understanding Satan is to find where he began and to look at his history. Surprisingly, we find the clearest description of Satan's history at the very end of the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation. So if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, you can. I have a lot of scripture. I'll just warn you, we're going to be moving all over. All the verses will be on the screen as well. But I'm going to begin reading from Revelation chapter 12. In verse 7 through 9. Then war broke out. Revelation, let me give you a step back of background information. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus through Jesus' entire ministry, he has been given this vision. The entire book of Revelation is essentially one giant vision that God gave to John and said, "John, write this down. Some of it's about the past, some of it's about the future. It's all in pretty interesting imagery. But we can learn a lot of things from it." So, verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So here we see that Satan at one time had a position in heaven. But he chose to rebel against God and begin this war against God. And somehow he must have persuaded some of the angels to join him. So if you can imagine, there's this cosmic war between Satan and some of God's angels and the other angels who are loyal to God. And there's this cosmic war, and at the end of it, God's team wins and Satan is cast down to this earth. This is a story of what began before this world was created, before we were here. But in reading this story, I'm sure you, like me, have a lot of questions. And the first question that I have in reading this story is, why on earth would an angel of the Lord, who's residing in heaven, who has permanent place in God's throne room, decide to rebel? What's behind that? And the answer really shouldn't be too shocking to us, because it's the same reason that many of us probably wrestle with God today. We find it actually in a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we read this. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star. That's a proper name for Satan at that time. Son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So what we see here is Satan's entire rebellion is rooted in pride. He wants to be elevated to a God-like status. He's not satisfied being one of the angels, one of the created beings who all are directing their worship at God. He wants to be at the top of the pyramid. He wants to be the one with everybody looking at him. He wants to be the most important with all the power. And since God will not share his glory with a sinful, rebellious creation like Satan, he had to be expelled from heaven. And so now that we understand where Satan came from in his history, it points us now towards Satan's purpose in our world today. You see, Satan's been essentially, ever since this moment, building an alternate, opposing kingdom to God. He knows that God has a kingdom where he is, Jesus is the king on the throne, and all the angels are to worship him, that all the glory is to go to God. But Satan, ever since that time, has been trying to create his own kingdom, this kingdom of darkness on this world. And obviously, he's put himself in the position of king. And so his purpose, therefore, is to build his kingdom, to build his dominion, by pulling as many people away from God and toward himself as possible. He understands that our lives will truly be most fulfilled, that we will be most satisfied, that we will be made most whole if we are in a relationship with the God who loves us beyond our comprehension. Like God created us to love us and to care for us. And so Satan understands that's what's best for us. And so as a result, his desire is to ruin that. It's to pull us away from that relationship with God so that he can ruin us not only in this physical seen realm, but that he can ultimately destroy us for all of eternity. That is why he exists. And if you don't understand that and you just go, I love God, I don't really know about anything else, then you're completely oblivious to the fact that you are a pawn in part of this battle and Satan is trying to take you away from God and destroy you. And I don't know about you, but for me, I think it's probably a good idea for me to have some true understanding and know the truth about this situation rather than walk through life ignorant to what's going on in the unseen realm. And did you know even the name Satan means adversary? His very name tells us that he is our opponent. He is our enemy in this life. He's not just a cute cartoon character in the tights with the pitchfork. I did a Google search to make an image of Satan, and what I found surprisingly, more often than the pictures of cute cartoons were Halloween costumes for young women. The sexy Satan has apparently replaced the cute cartoon Satan. And it's super weird. Honestly, as I was looking at it, I felt like my spirit inside me was like, this is so messed up that we've taken the very nature of our enemy who's trying to destroy us, and we made him a cute character for kids or this sexy vixen for men. And we go, what is going on here? If that's not twisting things, I don't know what is. Satan's good at what he does. We have to understand that. And yes, it is true that Satan himself is probably not in direct combat with you. We do have to remember when I talk about Satan, it's not like he's God, that Satan can be here and he can be with another church and another continent and another country. He's not what we call omnipresent. And also like God, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the future. He's an angel. He knows different things. You know, he has a large team is how he works. He has an organization of demons and unclean spirits and the powers of the air. The Bible uses all these different phrases. How that exactly works together, I don't know. It's a mystery. I know that there's different phrases. If you want to dig into it, knock yourself out. I had to keep this message to a maximum time limit. But we understand that Satan works through a team to gather intelligence, to gather information, to figure out our weaknesses, and then he gives orders is how we assume it works. But we probably aren't like Jesus facing Satan directly head to head. I think that Jesus probably had a special situation where Satan wanted to cripple him before his public ministry ever began. But it's by understanding Satan and his very character, we're better set to understand how he's going to work through his team, essentially, to try to destroy us. And I know for those of you not familiar with this information about Satan, I'm taking an intermission here, this may seem like a lot. And this may be really scary for some of you. For others of you, you may be very skeptical that what I'm saying, you're like, Ryan, that sounds great, but I just don't believe it. I think we can understand everything in the physical. Believe me, I understand being both scared by these things. I was as a child. I also understand being skeptical. At different points in my life, I've been there. But like I said, just a few weeks ago, as I started getting into the details about Satan, I started to understand more how he works, and I started to understand, oh, I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in other people's lives. I don't think that it's coincidence that the Bible uses a few, I'm going to point out three different strategies of Satan to try to destroy us, and there are three strategies that I've seen consistently used in my own life to tear me apart from God, to rip me from my relationship with God. The first strategy that Satan uses is accusation. I want to begin by first looking at the meaning behind the word devil. Just like the word Satan has a meaning in the Greek, the word devil in the Greek means is diabolos, and it means slanderer. So we understand slander is a defamatory statement made against another person. And so that means that it's publicly accusing somebody else of something that's false and damaging to their reputation. And in multiple verses, the Bible simply calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. So I kind of put these together. He's the accuser of the brethren. He slanders. He says false things into our ear about other people as well as about ourselves. He tells us these terrible lies. Sometimes he might try to make you think the absolute worst about somebody else. That all of a sudden, for some reason, you're like, I think that person just doesn't like me at all. And I have no idea why. And meanwhile, that person doesn't feel that way about you at all. But it's this little lie that he's given to you. And all of a sudden, you've got this conflict between a person for no reason because he's slandering that person in your ear. Or perhaps he's led you to believe that your constant stumbling and sin in your life has disqualified you from God's love. And you sit here today and you say, Ryan, I hear the songs all about God's love, but I don't believe it could possibly be for me. Because I've screwed up too many times. You don't understand how bad I am. And so you disqualify yourself, or you feel that way. You feel this incredible guilt and this shame because Satan is throwing these darts of accusation at you. You're no good. You're a loser. You're not good for anything. You can't play any leadership role in the church because of that sin that you just did. You can't even get your own life cleaned up. How dare you try to tell somebody else about me? And he's constantly accusing us to try to keep us from being any kind of witness for him. He tells us that we're a phony. He tells us people wouldn't love you if they actually knew the real you, so you better put on that mask. He's doing everything he possibly can to break up relationship between us and each other within the church, to break up our relationships in our families, all these important relationships that we need, the fabric that God created us for. He's trying to destroy them through slander and accusation. Next, we see Satan works through deception. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we read this. This is Jesus speaking to some people who obviously were not following him. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We have to understand that Satan's tactics usually involve deception and misdirection. He rarely attacks people directly. I mean, if you saw essentially the vision of the demon that you see on TV coming at you in your house, as a Christian, you'd immediately recognize it as, this is demonic, I'm turning to Jesus, I'm praying, I understand exactly what's going on, and you'd be more ready to face that head on. And Satan knows that. And that's why he subtly and slyly comes in from the side. He doesn't come from the front, he comes from the side. He just tells you this little lie here, this little mistruth there. So we see that with Eve in the garden, where, you know, the serpent had spoken to Eve and led her to eat from the apple, because he'd said, did God, or he told her basically, God's trying to hold something back from you. He told him, if you can eat from that apple, then you will be like God. And wouldn't that be amazing? And doesn't that phrase sound very familiar to the reason that Satan fell in the first place? Just like he wanted to be like God, he so often gives us this lie. You can be like God. You can have the attention and the affection of any woman you want if you simply look like this or have this job or drive this car. You can be in charge of your family if you do this, if you act this way, if you just be a harder person and don't let anybody walk on you. We're told all these things to behave in ways that are completely contrary to the Bible. In these lies that say, but you can be the king of your own castle if you do this. It's exactly what Satan was looking for, and it's the exact same lie and deceit that he's given to each one of us in different ways. And he continues leading people across this world astray in the masses. You remember that verse from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9? The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. We look at that. For the most part, all the world's religions, all the great thinking of today on belief, hold some grain or kernel of truth with a lie and deception. Every major religion, they're not completely opposite Christianity. It's not like you hold up the five major world religions and say, wow, they're completely different. They actually have a lot of similarity. But there's a little twist in each one that essentially destroys the way that God saves us. Many of them say, you need to save yourself. God wants you to be holy. God needs you to be clean like him for you to ever have relationship with him, which is true. But then it says, and so you need to clean yourself up. You need to do all of these things. Or you need to live through all of these life cycles. Or it says, you need a sacrifice for all of your sins. So you need to continue doing these various sacrifices. But what it takes out is the whole Jesus piece. The piece where it says, no, actually, we can never be good enough. Only Jesus can be good enough. And it's through faith in Jesus that we can make our way to God. Only Jesus can be the perfect sacrifice that covers for all of our sin. He takes out that truth, the most critical truth about God, and he replaces it with other things. Or the major thinking of the air today is, but we can be like God ourselves. We are so smart with scientific discovery. We're so capable of having this altruistic spirit to make this world great. If we just try a little, if we threw religion out, that's just, religion's what's wrong with the world. If we just worked harder to make this place great, we could essentially, in that thinking, we can bring the kingdom of God here on our own. I mean, I know they're not thinking bring the kingdom of God here, but they have the same exact ideal as Christians have. We want to fix everything that's wrong with this world. The problem is, they want to fix everything that's wrong with this world, completely ignoring the unseen realm and the battle that's raging for our souls. And they can't explain all of the evil that keeps turning over and over and over. We feel like we make one step forward and then make two steps back. And if you don't look at, there's some spiritual component to this then you're never going to understand why the altruism isn't winning. The third thing here, the third strategy that Satan has to destroy us is to allow our sinful nature to work against us through temptation. Let's peek at Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus encounters Satan after fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And in this story, Satan tempts Jesus three different times with things that he knew are things Jesus would have wanted. He puts right in front of him, "Hey, I know you want this, and I'm going to put it right in front of you." And we have to understand in our own lives that that's what Satan wants to do to us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. And he wants to tempt us to fall into those traps. He knows how maybe for you just one drink after a terrible day might be something that ruins you for a night or for a moment. But he just puts that, you know, you had an awful day. Just one drink, it won't hurt anything. Or he knows that keeping you at the mall shopping and racking up the credit card debt is going to be the shortest route for you to end up in a divorce from your partner. Nobody goes shopping and thinks, well, this will lead to divorce. But guess what? Finances is a major reason that many people end up in a divorce. Satan knows if that's your thing, if that's your weakness, if that's a way that he can separate you and ruin your family, he's going to do it. He knows each one of us and our weaknesses. He doesn't tempt you with something that you're not prone to want. It's not like Satan could have somebody come up to me and be like, "Hey, Ryan, want some heroin?" I'd be like, "Really? I'm not interested in that." It's not very hard for me to say no to that. There are other things in my life that he puts that in front of me. It's a lot harder to say no. He is a tempter. And so even if he can't destroy you directly through one of the big things, the big vices that we sometimes think of, he'll often try then to at least make you feel super guilty about the fact that you keep stumbling in the small things. And like I talked about, then the accusations come in that you're a failure, you're no good, and you can't do anything for God. One side note I want to add on to this Matthew chapter 4 story, to all the skeptics of the personal existence of Satan, this story to me is kind of a linchpin as I was looking at this for why it's important to understand that Satan is a personal foe. When we have a story where Jesus encounters Satan, and as it's described in three of the Gospels, as a direct personal foe that he has conversation with, that Jesus says at the end of it, "Get away from me, Satan." We have to look at this and say, either this story didn't actually happen this way and isn't a literal truth and was simply put in here to teach us a general lesson about evil, or it had to be real. But if we say this story is just to teach us a general lesson, then that's a very quick slippery slope to say the resurrection of Jesus Christ is simply a story to teach us that God wants to give us a resurrected new life, but and that Jesus wasn't actually resurrected from the dead. And so that's where I looked and I said, while this doctrine seems to me that Satan is real and personal, it kind of seems secondary to Christian faith. If you allow it to go away and say, oh, it's an impersonal force, it really does tear at the fabric of the entire New Testament. And that's why, as I said up front, I think it's actually very important for us as believers to not be in that two-thirds of believers that say, oh, I don't know if Satan's actually real. We need to stand firm with that one-third that say, no, he is a real personal opponent of God who's trying to destroy us, because if we throw this out, then so much of the New Testament becomes simply illusion and symbolism that we lose everything else. I'm done with my aside. Finally, we need to understand, after looking at Satan's main strategies, Satan's timing in when he's going to attack us. Because after laying out these strategies, the truth is many Christians will never experience much direct attack from Satan. Because when you look at their influence in the battle, they really aren't much more than maybe a shoe shiner or a navel gazer, they're not really doing anything. They're way, way, way back, far, far away from the front lines. And they're making absolutely zero impact on the world. And if that's the case, why would Satan bother attacking you at all? He can allow you to keep doing absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God, and it doesn't affect his battle plan at all. However, there are some movements which put us directly in the middle of Satan's radar screen. And briefly, I want to list five times that you should definitely expect spiritual attack from Satan. First is, if you're growing spiritually, he wants you to remain stunted with minimal faith because then you're less effective in the battle. In these times of growth, it's not unusual for you to suddenly feel bombarded with doubts about your faith, to all of a sudden have these incredible accusations about your sin, and you're like, God, I feel like I'm growing. Why do I feel so guilty? That guilt doesn't come from God. Okay? God, yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, but it's not for us to feel guilty. It's for us to repent. Satan wants to, as soon as we start growing, he wants to tear us down through guilt and all of a sudden doubt. God, are you even real? Second, when we're sharing our faith, sharing our faith is essentially setting prisoners free in this battle. It flips a person from being on Satan's team to being on God's team, and it enrages him. Sometimes you might see this attack in your own life when you're sharing faith. Sometimes you'll see it in a real indirect way. Like the person, that coworker that you've been regularly sharing your faith with, suddenly they have a schedule change and you never see them anymore. Just something as simple as that, that you're like, I've had this in my own life. There is a gal that I'd started having relationship with and telling her about Jesus. And all I tried to get together with her and my wife and myself for coffee to talk about it. And her whole life just blew up. And she's like, I'm sorry, I can't get together to talk about it. And it wasn't a direct attack here. And she has no idea what it might have been. And to her, it's just coincidence and bad timing and all these things. But I never had that opportunity to share the faith with her that she had started hearing about. Thirdly, when we're exposing the enemy, just like this series is doing, when it opens your eyes up, it makes you more aware, more effective in the battle. As a result, then, Satan's trying to shut that down. He loves it when we're all oblivious and ignorant, because then he can do whatever he wants. So we need to understand, even as we march through this series, we should be expecting a higher level of attack on all of us, especially on the leadership of this church. So please be in prayer for this church and for all of our families as we walk through this series. This is a critical series for our church. When repenting of sin, Satan wants to keep you trapped in your sin. And that's why often, when right after you've turned and you've had maybe a church service where you're like, Satan, I am, or God, I'm never doing this again, that night you'll be bombarded with a temptation on that exact sin harder than you've ever felt. Because Satan wants you, he hates it that you've repented. He wants you to go right back to where you were. And finally, it's when the kingdom is advancing, and often right before the kingdom is advancing. Sometimes Brent, Amy, and I, we talk about it, like when we feel like the church is right on the cusp of doing something good, and all of a sudden we'll get a weird email or a weird thing will happen, and we'll be like, where did that come from? But because we're a bit aware of it, we go, that means we're on the right track. It means we're doing something right as a church when the attack is coming, because it says Satan understands something good, breakthrough is about to occur, and he's trying to shut it down. And that's when we need to expect attack. In saying all of this, what do we need to do with this information? We need to take a look at our lives and maybe see, where has Satan been doing this in our lives? Where has he been accusing us and making us feel like crap? Making us feel just depressed? Maybe making us feel like everybody's out to get me, or putting this conflict in our lives. Why are these people all mad at me? There's these accusations. Let's think about these relationships. Is that truly the situation, or maybe is that an accusation that's been put in our mind? We have to think, how is Satan maybe deceiving me? Am I sinning and justifying my sin because somehow Satan said, that's okay, don't worry about that, God doesn't mind? Or we're believing something that takes us completely away from the main message of Jesus Christ and the good news that's only found in him. Maybe he's given you a little lie that says, you know what, you need to work a little bit harder if you really want to be sure you're going to heaven. Don't believe it. We need to understand that temptation is not coming from God to test you. That temptation is directly from Satan trying to destroy you. And in helping you better know your real enemy in this battle, the one tendency I also know that many of you will have moving forward, because this happened to me, is you'll perhaps might start to see everything as spiritual attack. Just this week, as something rough happened in my family, I did send a text to my wife that said, hashtag, the struggle is real. Half kidding, like, is this a spiritual attack? Isn't this a spiritual attack? But right there really lies the root of what we need to do with this message. We need to be able, as followers of Jesus, to discern the troubles and the trials in our lives. Are they coming from the spiritual or from the natural or from the supernatural? Am I sick and I need to go to the doctor? Or is this an oppressive sickness that is continually holding me back and I've been to the doctor and maybe there's something more here? And I understand, even in saying that, that's pretty far from where I've been for a long time, because I've been that guy who says, I wouldn't really chalk anything up to the supernatural. But when you look through Scripture, I just realized how biased or how blinded I'd become, and I realize now I don't know necessarily, but at least my eyes are open. And I'm ready to say, God, what is this? Holy Spirit, help me discern what is just a natural consequence of somebody else's sin that's making my life harder, and what is Satan trying to get involved to create destruction in my family. And this is really hard. It's challenging. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's just for super Christians and for pastors who do that. But we have to understand, if we're a follower of Jesus, we all have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will help you with these situations. For some of you, this means really stretching your faith and stepping out a little bit. And my encouragement to you, if you don't know what it is, just pray. Say, God, show me. Is this something supernatural behind this situation? And then deal with it naturally. If you're sick, do everything you need to get healthy. But at the same time, be willing to say, God, I need your hand of protection if this is something that's trying to hold me back. Be aware that some of this stuff that we're going through may be a lot more than simply natural things that are just bad luck, as we would say. After looking at our enemy through this message, this battle, I understand, can feel a bit overwhelming. But I want to remind you, we all know how this battle ends. Like I said in Revelation, it tells us about the past, it also tells us about the future. In the Bible, we see that Jesus overcame all the accusations that were thrown at him. He overcame the deception and the temptation of Satan to score the decisive blow by offering his perfect life on a cross for our sin. That has all been accomplished. It's kind of like dropping the A-bomb. It ended World War II. But the fact is, there were many people through all the little islands in Japan that continued fighting even after the peace treaties had been made. We understand the victory is ours. Jesus has won by dying on the cross, by being resurrected to new light. Satan knows that he's lost. The powers of the air, the unclean spirits, the demons, they all understand, they know how the future is going to go down, but they're going to continue fighting until the final decisive blow where Jesus casts him into utter darkness and reigns supreme on the throne. We get this picture in the book of Revelation. We understand it may not be literal that how all this understands, but we can be sure when we look at Revelation, Jesus wins. We have to remember that verse that Brent told us last week. He told us, let's memorize it. So I'm going to say it again this week, and we're going to memorize this verse because it's powerful. Out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Would you say that with me, please? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We need to truly believe this. Yes, today I talked a lot about Satan, but ultimately we have to understand who Jesus is. Jesus, the Son of God, is the King. He rules enthroned, and he is going to be the one who sees us through these attacks. Now, as we wait for this battle to end, we do have to understand we probably need to fight back, And that's where next week comes in. This whole series really builds on itself, so I strongly encourage you, you need to be coming back week after week as we talk about the armor of God that we've been given to fight this battle. And we have to understand that this week, as we move forward, we need to be expecting attacks, especially as we as a church are working together to advance the kingdom of God across our entire community. Everything we do as a church is to advance the kingdom of God, and Satan knows it. So we simply need to be ready. We can no longer consider ourselves uninformed and ignorant. You know it. What are you going to do with it?